So I'm going to do that. And you can turn with me, if you would like, to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. I'll read out the New King James Version. Verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And then in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear.'" And then if you would turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren."
Father, thank you for blessing the reading of your word. And your word's powerful, God. And I just pray that today, Lord, I can do justice to some of the thoughts that you've given me this week to share. And just bless the hearing, the ears that hear. Open our hearts and minds to the truth, that we can live by it. Man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And just pray for grace now, God, to give this word, and pray grace to the hearers, God, that they can receive the word that you're speaking to each individual heart. Tailor your message to each soul here, Father, as you would like to do. I pray that you're pleased and Christ is honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I feel like I'm getting a lot of monitor. I don't know why. That's better. Yeah. Can you guys hear me okay? I'll be okay. So I asked Jace to read that. Sometimes it's better that I don't read. I'll get wandering too far from my topic, but all week long I was just thinking about grace. I was stuck in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and when I read the Bible, I don't know what your custom is, but when I read the Bible, a lot of times I'll get in a section of scripture and I can't get out of it. It's almost like, does anybody here have like a favorite food? What's your favorite food?
Lobster.
Mexican. Pizza. What? Any carbs, whatever they look like, carbs. But and I don't know about you, but you can get a certain type of food, and you get hungry for that, and that's, you just crave it. When Jace was at my house, we got into this window of butterscotch pudding. And we just couldn't get out of it every night. And Pam makes it. She puts an egg yolk in there, puts a little bit of butter in there with it, and cooks it up. And it is just delicious. So every night, and about 10 pounds later, true story, Jason and I thought, I'm getting married soon. I got to quit eating this butterscotch pudding, you know. He's lost the weight. He's got rid of it. But, you know, there's certain types of food. For me, the Word of God is the same way. Are there portions of the Word of God that you just crave? Isn't there a commercial that says Crave? What is that, Burger King or something? What is that? Taco Bell. Yeah, I say Crave. You get that Crave. Has anybody ever had the Taco Bell Crave?
Yeah.
I'm the only one there too, right? Now, if I have, you just, nothing will do. You want that double-decker taco or something? Well, you get these cravings. I get that way with the Word, and I pray that you do too. And this week, I've been stuck on Ephesians chapter 1, and I see the difference, and I want us to see that there is such a difference between what Jesus has done for us, and there's such a difference between the gospel and religion. I mean, there's just a world. You know, you to really, really be miserable, you almost have to be religious. You know, you want to see a really, really miserable person. And when I say religion, I don't mean true religion where you worship God and take care of the fatherless and, you know, you do good deeds. I don't mean that. I mean religion when you're laboring under the burden of trying to show God that you measure up. Or some of us, because of the way we're raised, trying to show our parents that we measure up, or maybe parents we never had, or always trying to measure up in somebody's expectation, living to please other people. One of the hardest things we can do as people is live your life to meet other people's expectations. You will never do it. I had a boss once that hated me so bad. And the more I tried to please him, the more he despised me. True. And I mean, and you just labor. You're never going to feel good about yourself if you're basing your acceptance on what other people think about you. Sometimes people will like you, and sometimes they won't. I know if you're a teenager, teenagers and young people can be very hard on each other. Just that age where they're very critical and can be very hard. But trying to get self-acceptance or trying to get other people to accept you is such a challenge. And when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you are reading just the opposite. Paul uses words like, Justin, you are included in Christ. You've been included. God has an overwhelming destiny. He predestined you. Before you were born, Justin, God called you out by name. And he saw down through the eons of time, he saw you coming, and Jesus took your place on that cross, and he made a way for you, and he's calling your name. And it's all by the work, get this, of God's glorious grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't please God in yourself. God is giving you this as a gift. And he says, praise be to God's glorious grace. And Paul just, the whole chapter, he's using these words like exceedingly great, abundant. And he's describing God's attitude toward us. And so what we see in the gospel and what we see in the book of Ephesians and what we see in chapter 1, and I bet you this week I'm still in it. I'll get up, crack my Bible open, and I'll start with chapter 1 of Ephesians. Because what we see is God loves us unequivocally. Now, God doesn't abide. He doesn't want us sinning and living in sin. That's not the point. But God accepts us in Christ. He has a plan for us in Christ. And Paul is just praising God. He says, I praise God. I praise God overwhelmingly because of this grace. And what we see in religion is quite the opposite. Religion is very burdening. If your faith doesn't bring you peace or a measure of joy, I am going to submit to you today that you're hooked up with the wrong gospel. If your faith doesn't bring you a measure of peace, or it doesn't bring some joy to you, or it doesn't bring some contentment, I'm not saying you're not saved, I'm not saying you don't know God, but what I am saying is you are yoked up to the wrong master. You're yoked up to the wrong gospel. The gospel, when it comes in, Paul says the gospel brings freedom everywhere it goes. He even tells the Galatians church, he says, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. And it's past tense. Folks, Jesus has set you free. Amen. Jace was talking about my neighbor last week, who I love. You know, and Sometimes, and I love using witnessing analogies because I flow in that. That's one of the gifts God's given me. But any gift you have, I want to talk about that. Any gift you have from God is a gift of grace. And man, if you can get that right, if you can understand that fundamentally you're not better, you could flow in great miracles and great prophecy and power, but you would never earn it and you would fundamentally not be any better than anybody else. That's why Paul says, condescend to men of low estate, or don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think lowly. And the reason Paul does it, he says, by the grace of God, don't think more highly of yourself. If you understand that everything that you have, we sang this morning, it's your breath in our lungs, and I pour out my praise. It's the very breath that God has given you that you're returning to Him in praise. You're only giving God what's due to Him. And actually, as you're doing it and pouring out that praise, the glory's coming through you. Amen. The Spirit of God is flowing through you. The goodness of God, the peace of God, the joy of God is coming through you when you're participating in worshiping the Lord. So everything we have. So if you're a prophet and you're prophesying, we tend to, in the church, be like the world. If somebody has a gift, we start praising them like they earned it or they got it on their own. Boy, I really like that guy. He has such a powerful this. No. Paul, probably the greatest apostle that ever lived, says, I'm nothing. I can't do anything without the Lord. And everything I've done it because of the grace of God that was working in my life. Amen. Sometimes people even get out beyond their grace. They start trying to move out even beyond their grace. And it's very frustrating. I did it for years. I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to do certain things. And I didn't understand why God wasn't using me. I would be around pastors. I would go to the jails. I would visit people in jail all the time. I would go to homeless shelters. I would share my faith. And I would give. I love to give. And I would compare myself. And I knew these pastors. They're not doing this. Why does this guy have a pulpit? And I began to compare. You know, comparison is the thief of joy. Did you know that? Yes. Comparison is the thief of joy. You're not supposed to compare yourself to anybody else or anybody else's gift. You are so individually made. You have such a perfect gift for who you are. The grace of God is on your life to do something specific that nobody else can do. And if you compare or try to walk in somebody else's gifting, you're going to be frustrated. But I would compare, why, Lord, why? And I know now more why God had me where I was at and doing what I was doing. I was very happy to be doing what I was doing, but I didn't understand because I thought somehow I had to qualify, or if I did enough, maybe God would set me in. But that's not how it works. When we're following God, God's going to take you down the path of life as you follow Him. Jesus is your shepherd. And as you submit to your gifts to God, and as you humble yourself before God, and as you serve God humbly, He's going to lead you down the path, and He's going to bring out your gifts. The Word of God says a man's gift will make room for him, or a woman's gift will make room for you. You know, Don, I look at you over there smiling. Don came into this church. He had some revelation in a certain area. He's a teacher, and it didn't take long. Don was down there teaching, and because he had a heart to do it, he had a grace on his life to do it, and he wanted to fundamentally help people. So he's just released into his gift. Tim, you came into this church, you have the gift of helps. Didn't take you long. All of a sudden, next thing you know, Tim is helping. He's helping here. He's helping downstairs. He's helping outside. He's helping inside. He's releasing his gift, and he is serving. Your gift will make room for you. And so, you know, Jace was telling, I hope you listen. Listen to what I'm saying today. Listen to what I'm saying. It's really going to help you. If you hear what I'm saying, it's going to help you. So even when we have gifts sometimes, when we think it's us or we think that we have to muster up something or that we have to do something, sometimes we can even get frustrated in our own gift. Has anybody ever been that way? You think you should be further than you are or do more than you can do. And even in this area where I have some gifting, we're sharing my faith and witnessing, sometimes I get self-reliant and self-dependent, and I push in my flesh or push in my own, and it gets very frustrating. And Jace was talking last week, you know, about one of my neighbors who I love, and I always feel challenged, and I really think the enemy sometimes tries to say, well, if you are the Son of God, or if you are a child of God, do this. Or you think you're such a hot shot? Well, you just go over there and rebuke your neighbor. Tell him he's not living. You know, all these challenges, I always call them like the Pepsi challenge. You know, if you're a child of God, you should be doing this. And if you're a child of God, you should be able to do that. And you start running all these ifs. And what Satan is trying to do then is move you beyond your gift or move you beyond your grace. And he's challenging you to prove that you're something that you already are.
Amen.
I'll take that. Amen. He wants you to prove something. Jesus was already the Son of God. And he says, if you're the Son of God, Jesus didn't bite on it. And I recommend that you don't bite on it either. You are a child of God. You need to look him in the eye and say, I am a child of God. I don't have anything to prove. But here's what happens, folks. So when we take our eyes off ourselves and our gifting and our calling, and we keep looking at Jesus and trusting, we start praying. Like me, I'm praying for my neighbor. And I'm praying for opportunities to share. And, you know, I keep getting these challenges maybe, but I just trust. I say, God, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to trust you to give me opportunities. I'm going to trust you to open up doors. You know, I thank you for your grace. Yesterday, I'm mowing my grass. I'm sharing this story to share to you how the grace of God will work if our hearts are right and we humble ourselves and we want God to flow into our lives. And I'm cutting grass and I'm about done with the backyard and my neighbor makes a beeline for me. Rather than me going over to him and bugging him, Jace, or bothering him, I mentioned this because you mentioned it last week. My neighbor makes a beeline for me, cut my engine off, shut her down, and he brings me over 2 zucchinis. Isn't that awesome? See, he does like me, Jace. See? My neighbor loves me. And I'll be honest, I like him. We joke a lot. I really like my neighbor. He's a good guy. I like him. But he's definitely not a believer, okay? So he brings me the zucchinis, and we sat there and talked for a while. And I had this question I wanted to ask him. I won't go into it all, but I stopped and I asked him. I said, "You know, you've been challenging the Bible," and I said, "Why do you believe the Bible is fiction, and why do you believe this?" And I talked about the moral law, and I talked about creation. But where I finally kind of when he finally had to turn and run from me, and he did. He literally when I challenged him, I said, "Well, listen. What about all those prophecies about Jesus in the Bible? Like he was going to be born in Bethlehem and he was going to be crucified." You know, crucifixion didn't even exist. And in Psalms 22, they were talking about crucifixion. And I mentioned other prophecies and he said, "I got to go." And he literally just took off and left, you know. And I started laughing out loud and, you know, thanked him. And he said he was going to bring me more zucchinis. Isn't that cool? But the point to that, here's my point. Every bit of that was the grace of God and just responding to God's grace to me. Isn't that awesome? And it's a matter of cooperating with God. It's not like we're generating the power or we're generating the gifting or we're responding to God's grace in our life. God has a calling and a purpose for each of us. And as we respond to that calling and purpose, God's favor is going to be on you. Anybody ever see, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again today. Anybody ever see that movie Amadeus? I mentioned that before. That one guy, Salieri, he hated Mozart. You know why he hated Mozart? Mozart just had, he thought Mozart was the most unsophisticated, bungling, undeserving wretch that ever lived. And yet he had such a gift in his life. He thought, that's not fair. I'm cultivated. I'm intelligent. I'm musical. I'm good looking. I have all these things in my favor. And you give that bungling idiot a gift like that? And you overlook me? And he said, I'm the one person that can truly appreciate Mozart. Because I know what good music is. All these jokers on the king's court, they don't even know. They think my music is good. And it's not. Mozart's music is good, and I'm the only person here that can really appreciate it. God hates me. God hates me because he gives me the appreciation for a gift that I can't walk in. Isn't that amazing? But his problem was comparison is the thief of joy, number one, and his problem, he did not understand the grace and the gifting of God. We don't earn what God will freely give us. Take salvation, for example. There is not one person in this room that's going to go to heaven and say, I was a pretty good boy, God. Let me in. There isn't one single person that'll get in heaven except on the merits of Jesus Christ. And if you are under the illusion that you will, it is an illusion. Our very fundamental nature is flawed. In the story of Cain and Abel, this is exactly what I believe happened. We can know a little bit more about this story with Cain and Abel because the New Testament tells us a little bit more about it. Jace read the story, but he also read in the Gospel of John, it said that Cain's actions, his works, were evil. Now, we don't know exactly 100% why his offering was rejected. We have some theories and ideas about it, but we do know that because John the Apostle says that Cain's actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And we know from Hebrews 11:4 that Abel made his offering to God, it says, by faith he offered to God. Abel wasn't relying on his own works or his own goodness, what he was doing to God, offering God his first and his fat, the fatlings. He did it by faith because he knew that was the only acceptable worship and offering to God. It's by faith offering to God a sacrifice. And we can make a theory about the blood. We know that in the law of Moses, the blood had to be sacrificed, and perhaps that was revealed to him that he needed the shedding of blood. I don't doubt that. But Abel fundamentally knew that to come to God, you must believe that he is and believe that he's a rewarder and worship him by faith. That's the point. And see, Cain, when he saw the favor of God on his brother, rather than, this is human nature apart from God, rather than celebrate with his brother, rather than rejoice that, hey, God's exalting my brother, God's blessing him, God's using, or trying to find out, maybe in a humble way, saying, well, God, you rejected my offering, but you're accepting Talon's offering. What is Talon doing that he is getting your blessing and I'm not? What is this person doing? Why are they receiving grace and favor rather than humbling ourselves and being accountable to God, saying, you know, becoming bitter, becoming angry, or becoming jealous of our brother and sister and what they have from God? That's not the way. That is not the way. First of all, one of the worst things about jealousy and envy is it always tries to hide itself. Did you know that? People will admit a lot of things. They'll admit that they have lust. People often, in their humility, admit that they have pride. But very few people want to admit they're envious of somebody. It's such a petty, ugly sin that few people will say, yeah, I'm envious of this brother or sister, or somehow that in their heart they have something that I need or that I want. No, envy hides itself. It even hides itself from our own heart. I heard this week one man say that one of the insidious things about envy, if you want to know what your gods are, or if you want to know what you're worshiping or what you're putting ahead of God, look at the people or the giftings or the things that happen that you're envious of. Who are you jealous of? Who are you envious of? That's the thing that you think that you need more than you need God. That's the thing that you're trying to get acceptance and identification from. I remember preaching, and I preached at a church, and there were some very good teachers there and very good preachers, and one preacher was just so good, and I used to marvel sometimes at the messages he would preach and the response, and it was very tempting to compare myself to that person. Like, God, what's wrong with me? Why, Lord, why am I not getting that response? And I realized there can be a little bit of idolatry there, or maybe I want my identification or my, how good do I preach? Maybe I was going to make myself feel good. If I preach good, I'll feel good about myself. If I preach bad, I'll feel bad about myself. When we do that, we're trying to get our identity on something other than God's acceptance and love for us. Did you know that? The person or the gifting or the actions that you're envious of are often the things where you're committing idolatry. You want that. You want that acceptance. You want that praise. You want that gift. And for whatever reason, you're not flowing in it, and it reveals your heart. And actually, in this way, and I heard this teacher say this, Patty, I thought it was very profound. This is one way you can know your own heart. This is one way you can know the things that you're stumbling on, the things that you're envious of. Had you ever thought about that? You can talk. It's okay. I'm just kind of teaching. Have you ever thought about that? Anybody ever thought about that? I had never thought about it, but it made great sense to me. I know that from my own life that, for me, it'd be tempting to be envious of a very successful brother or preacher. And I know why. Well, that's something that I would like to be. That's something in my heart. But in reality, you can't base any of your acceptance, you can't base any of your self-worth on anything but God's dependable grace and character. Amen? Amen? What God says about you through grace, what He's doing in your life through grace, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it. We have to rest in it and regale in it. And here's the beautiful thing, and I've taught this a lot. When we do this, our hearts become unfettered. Our hearts become free. That's why Paul says in Galatians, he says, you're free. He says, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. He says, use this freedom as an opportunity to serve one another. That's what grace does. Grace frees your heart to love God without stipulation. It frees your heart to worship God. It frees your heart to serve God and serve one another. If I truly get this, I might flip over to Philippians. I don't want to jump too far ahead. But if we truly get this, we're going to regale and rejoice in the success of others. We're going to get behind people that we may never get behind and push them forward and try to help them forward, right? Because we're really rejoicing. And I'm secure. God's got me. And I've equated this a lot to the other churches in town. And as I pray for Jason or I pray for Doug or these other preachers, as I'm praying for them, it's what they do has nothing to do with me and God. God loves me. God accepts me. They could build a church of 1,000. That doesn't mean I'm a bad person or I'm off or God doesn't love me. It means they have a gift and a calling to do that. I have my own gift. I have my own calling. I want to focus on what God has called me to do, put my eyes on that, and not worry so much about what God's calling other people to do, except to get behind Him and push a little bit. Someone say amen. And it should be that way with each other. You know, Jace, I love it when you or Sister Evelyn or somebody has a word and they just nail it right on target. Don't you enjoy that? Someone has a prophetic word and they just nail it. But you know, there's a time in my life that'd be very tempting to be jealous, wondering, well, God, why aren't you using Brother Brad? You're not like that, are you, you guys out there? Or maybe it's not gifting. Maybe it's another gift. You're good with working on buildings or cars or something, and someone has a grace or a gift, and God, why didn't you make me that way? Or why didn't you use... No, I think as we can let go of our own performance ethic, our own acceptance ethic, we can truly, truly get behind other people and push behind them and want to see them succeed. One of the things that I rejoice in is if I'm doing a work for God and I leave it behind me, that thing is still going, and I would love to see that the person behind me is taking that thing further than I ever could. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I left here and you guys came in, you got a really good preacher came in behind me, and he just tore this thing up, and this church just blew up. You had 500, 600 people. They were raising the dead in here, and you all kind of want... Well, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? You know, when I go to heaven, God would thank me for it because I planted the church. Isn't that awesome? And in that way, I get to celebrate in somebody else's success. I'm a part of it. Missy, every person that you teach in that school, every bit that you have, every part that you play in their life, I know you want them to succeed, but everything that you put in their heart, you have a part of that. Any child that you've taught and truly loved from your heart and given unselfishly to them, their success becomes your success. I believe that's why the body, that's why the scriptures talk about this thing as being a body. This is a body. There's a head, which is Jesus, and there's not two heads, there's one head. This is a body, and there's all these pieces in it, and we're all incorporated together. Religion is just the opposite of that. Cain's problem was he had this horrible, hideous sin of jealousy and envy in his heart. And God actually, rather than judging Cain, God actually warned Cain and told Cain, be careful because this thing is crouching at your door and it's going to destroy you. Guys, envy and jealousy and these things, they drain joy in your life. You want your joy drained out of your life? Become jealous of somebody else. Become envious of somebody. It takes your focus, not only off of what God's doing in your life in a positive way, but it takes your focus off of God and all your joy is just drained right out of you. If I was you and you have any temptation to envy or jealousy, I would work exactly the opposite against it. You remember my story about the guy with the tie? Anybody remember that story? I tell so many stories. Remember that story? I was jealous of a guy. He took a ministry that I had, and I didn't feel like he was giving me the credit that was due because I did this. This was years ago at World Harvest when I was on staff there, and I wasn't getting any credit for what I did. He never thanked me or never brought my name up, and I felt a little bit upset by him, a little bit jealous, a little bit envious that he wasn't including me in. And I remember, and I hated it. I knew it was wrong. I knew the feelings in my heart were wrong, but I couldn't shake them. What can I do about this jealousy? Paul said that the one sin that he couldn't shake was coveting. I could be good. I can give an offering, and we're going to talk about religion. I can go out and knock on a door. Jehovah's Witnesses knock on doors every day. I can give a prophecy, but the one thing I can't do is change my heart. Thou shalt not covet. I got a covetous heart, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's what he said. When Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," talking about covet, I can't change my covetous heart. I can obey the law legalistically right down the line, but I can't change my heart. I'm covetous. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get delivered. Because he couldn't change it. So the Lord spoke to me, and it worked. He said, buy him a tie. Buy him a tie. And I went to the store, and I bought him a tie by faith. Someone say, by faith.
By faith.
And I walked up to that rascal, who is now a good friend of mine. I've shared this story before. I walked up to him, and I said, brother, the Lord told me to buy you this tie. You're doing an amazing job in your ministry. God bless you. And at that very nanosecond, the problem I had in my heart was broken, and I haven't had it since. One act. I could tell you, him and I went on in a relationship, and we did things together for the Lord. That one action, I took a step by faith, and God broke that jealousy. He broke that hardness of my heart just by obeying God one way. Isn't that amazing? It was powerful. And again, there are, guys, if you are struggling with these things in your life, if you have attitudes of bitterness, attitudes of jealousy, attitudes of resentment, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We had a word in prayer last night, and thank you, Bob, for giving it, about not wrestling. You should attack that thing with all your might. You may be justified in your spirit. You may have the Holy Ghost living in you, but you have a mind that needs to be renewed. Your mind gets attacked with thoughts of lust or thoughts of jealousy or all these ungodly thoughts. You should be attacking those things with the Word of God, with your confessions, with actions of faith. You should work against those things with all your soul as if your life depended on it, because it does depend on it. Your fruitfulness of God depends upon you casting. Paul says, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. How many times does a preacher have to stand up and tell you, be kind to one another? How many times does a preacher have to preach on forgiveness? Forgive one another. How many times do you have to ask people, stop talking about one another? Do you want us to shake you and throw you against the wall? Would that help? Uh-oh. Only if I was bigger. Be kind. Thank you. No, wouldn't work anyway. We don't wrestle. Guys, these are spiritual things. Husbands and wives and families, and you know, we get these things and people come. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, we're not wrestling flesh and blood. You're wrestling spirits of jealousy. It's crouching at your door. You're wrestling spirits of comparison, spirits of anger, spirits of fault finding, spirits of complaining. You're wrestling with spirits that are trying to keep you in the molly grubs, keep you off of what God wants to do in your life, keep you off the focus in your life, because God's called you to be powerful, unique, individual, and remarkable. And you don't have to worry. No man or woman can stop, Brandon, what God wants to do in your life. When God decides to bless you and put His hand of favor on your life, there's not anybody that can stop it. You're the only one that can stop God's blessing in your life. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you keep your hands to heaven and praise God, God will take you to where you're at, to your final destiny very safely, and He'll bless you along the way. Somebody say amen. No man can stop you. No man can resist you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. If we get this thing right, get our eyes off other people, focus on Jesus all the time, realize that He is your strength. The Shema, or the great commandment under the law, was love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You want to escape jealousy. You want to escape envy. You want to escape comparison. You want to escape covetousness or lust. The way to escape lust and covetousness and these different sins is through the fear of the Lord. And when I say the fear of the Lord, I mean the reverential awe and respect and amazement at God's grandeur and goodness. It's by looking at God in His beauty and looking at God in His perfection, looking at God in His power and worshiping Him and understanding that this God that cannot lie, this God that cannot fail, this God that is without fault, this God that is truly good is looking down on your life, and He is the one person that you have to deal with, nobody else. And getting your life caught up in worship and service to this King, where you're doing things. You're not doing things because man's eye is on you. You know that God's eye is on you. You know that your Father in heaven is a rewarder and He's looking at you. I truly believe that God is looking from heaven and He is a blesser. One of God's names is Jehovah Gabor. It means God the blesser. I believe God is going around all the time. The Bible says searching to and fro, trying to find out whose heart is perfect before Him, because God wants to bless you, and He's looking to try to find a way to bless you. And oftentimes, I really believe right before God's really ready to drop that blessing on us, we'll cave in to grumbling or gossip or fault finding, or we'll cut the flow of God's Spirit in our life. The way to escape these sins, the way King David escaped, and he wasn't a perfect man, but he said, "Oh God," Psalm 63, "Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You in a dry and thirsty land." You know, I feel a little thirsty myself right now. "With no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise You. Thus will I bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name." Our expectation is from God. And God is the God of grace. God's the God of glory. And He's the God of goodness. And if we put our expectation on God, God cannot fail. Will you be tested? Yeah, you'll be tested. Will you have opportunities to get off the path? Yeah, you'll have opportunities to get off the path. Envy, jealousy, religion, it poisons everything. We also have a great hope in God. So we fear God, and I mean a reverential awe and respect, understanding that He's a loving Father, He's a good God, and He's the one being we have to do with. But we also have this hope, folks, that no matter what happens on earth, we have a hope for a new creation. We have a hope that when this thing all wraps up, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there's no sin, there's no wickedness. All the evil that's on this earth is going to be crushed. That even no matter what happens to us, we're going to win in the end. You're going to get a resurrected body. You're going to have things to do for eternity. God has a purpose and plan. We have this great hope in our lives. We don't have to be stuck on the temporary while we look to the future. In the end, we all went, I'm amazed sometimes how we put our focus on, I'm 60 years old. If I live 20 more years, that'd be amazing. That'd be remarkable. That would truly be remarkable. So I'm getting to the finish line. Doesn't seem like I should be. I look pretty good. I'm ready to run a marathon. I'm ready to go. Right? I'm ready to line up. You want to have a foot race next Saturday, 2:00. But you know what? Our hope cannot be here ultimately. Our hope ultimately has to be on the fact that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we're all included in it. The good news is, Tessa, by God's grace, He included you. You're in. God's included each one of us in this room. And guys, when we get a hold of this, in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus talks about what religion does. He goes through this whole list of religion. Religion is all about externals. Cain did everything right on the outside. Cain gave an offering. Cain worked. Cain offered it to God. Cain presented it to God. But there was something wrong in Cain's heart or the way he presented his offering. God rejected it. Everything on the outside looked right. He had washed the outside of the cup. He had done everything that he thought he knew to do, but the inside of the cup was still dirty. There was something wrong with the way he was approaching God and coming to God, and God rejected it. The whole litany in Matthew 23 against religion was people that were doing things in a very external way, and yet they had no relationship with God. They went to church. They paid their tithes. They did good. They did a lot of things, but their hearts were far removed from God, God's glory, and God's kingdom. So much so, in this list, Jesus says, every person, righteous person, that's been killed, you know, all the way from Abel to Zacharias, it's going to be laid at your doorstep. Every person. Religion, get this, religion is the spirit of murder. Read the list. It says every person in the Old Testament is going to be dropped right at your doorstep. Every murdered righteous person, because religion is a murderer of people. I heard someone say, and he was an atheist, and I hated his point. He said somebody talked about people were killing, like blowing up on 911 and people killing people in the name of God. He said you would have to be religious to do something like that. That was his criticism. I agree with him. You would have to be religious, but that doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. Religion withdraws. It gets in smaller and smaller circles. It tightens down the noose. It makes the requirements more and more difficult. It just keeps in. And then, Mark, before you know it, it's only me and you left. We're the only ones that are in. Everybody else is outside of you and I's glorious knowledge of God. Everybody else is outside. When we see Jesus was quite the opposite. He's talking to prostitutes and tax collectors and all sorts of crazy people because he knew he had a loving Father. He had enough love to give out. He had enough mercy and grace and goodness to spill out everywhere. Jesus was healing people all over the place. You can't tell me all those people deserved it. He'd healed a whole multitude. Weren't there a few fornicators in there? Weren't there a couple prostitutes he might have accidentally healed? Huh? He was good, folks. And Jesus is coming and he's offering this grace. And the reason God is good to the sinner, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's in the church and outside of the church. God's goodness is what draws us. How many of you got saved because you thought God was angry at you or wanted to beat you down? Most of the time we leave the church with our heads down. No, I got drawn to the Lord because I heard God was good. He was willing to forgive me. Are you serious? You mean God will forgive me after all the mess that I've done, the way that I've lived? Hey, I'm admitting it. I'm not hiding it. And God is good. That's Jesus. He's going around giving grace to every. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. He was spilling it out. Now, what you do with that grace is going to determine your destiny with God. I don't believe we continue to sin, that grace may abound, but God is going to keep pouring out grace, keep wooing you, keep drawing you. I'm not going to hit you, I promise. He's going to, I know. And he's going to keep drawing you until he gets what he wants. He wants your heart because he loves you. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Amen. Religion is just the opposite of what God wants to do. We were praying and prophesying yesterday, asking God to help us to see this battle that we're in, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, that we're in a spiritual battle. You have an enemy of your soul that wants to stop you from reaching your destiny in God, and you'll never beat him with fleshly armaments. You'll never beat him by trying to manipulate or jostle your way. I think it's in Psalms, maybe 73, I'm not sure. It says that promotion doesn't come from the east. I used to stand on this scripture when I worked for FedEx. Promotion doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the west. He says it doesn't come from the north or the south. Promotion comes from God. He'll raise one up and lower another one. He'll exalt one person and bring down another. When we understand that and really believe it and focus there, we actually, get this, what would happen, Mary, if you became a better soul winner than Billy Graham? What would happen? You think I'd be jealous of her? I'd say, how many are you bringing to Grace Point? Right? Bring them to Grace Point. No, the stronger Mary gets, the stronger I get. Amen? Alvin, what would happen if you've landed some crazy job where you're making $10,000 a week? Would you please give an offering at Grace Point? Absolutely. I mean, it would help. In other words, when we're all increasing, when we're all doing good, when we're all being blessed, it helps everybody in the house. Well, it's the same way, brother, if I'm pulling from you, God's glory and goodness, you're zapping it. You're zapping the glory. You're zapping the blessing. You're pulling from it. You're making it leak. Someone says, why do people leak out the back of churches? Well, somewhere there's a leak there. Something's being pulled. I really believe if people just loved, probably over 90%, I don't know how many people that leave church, I believe if everybody just loved them and went after them and didn't judge them, I believe that most people that were trying to leave, you wouldn't let them. We had a couple that left our church. They were a little bit different. We're a little bit too charismatic or Pentecostal. I understood that. We loved that couple. But they cried leaving. They literally were crying leaving because they loved us so much. We raised our hands and shout hallelujah. They didn't feel comfortable with all that. They're literally on the way out the door. Everybody's loving them so much that when I'm talking to them, they literally have tears in their eyes because they love us. We made it very hard for them to leave. They told me, this is the truth, and I'm ending right here. They said, we were going to leave months ago, but you guys loved us so well, we just couldn't leave. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's how we want to be. That's exactly the type of church we want to have. We want to love each other so well, you just can't leave. Amen? Amen. Instead of telling Valeria, learn English, we'll all learn Spanish. Then she won't be able to leave. This is a Spanish-speaking church now, Valeria. You can't go. Amen? You guys want to come up, and we're going to do a song. We're going to worship the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, or you feel like you need the grace of God, there's an area of your life that you've been struggling. Here's how I wanted to end this today. I remember as I'm closing. Guys, when we're honest with God and we present these things before God, God has promised to work both ends of the covenant. Did you know that? God said, not only will I give you the desire or the instruction to do something or the will, I will also give you the power to do what I'm asking you to do. A lot of times I pray to God now and I throw it back on Him. There's something I feel like God wants me to do and I'm struggling. I say, God, this is your problem. You promised you'd work in my heart and you'd do it. You said that you would complete the work that you began in me. You said that you would write your law in my heart. You said that you would work your well-pleasing into me. God, get busy. You said you'd do it. You said you worked in me to will and to do. Come on, Lord. You want me to do this? And you know what He does? He does it. He does it. He gives me the power to do what he's asking me to do. It's only when we run away from what God's speaking to us, when we allow condemnation, like in the garden, we run from God, hide from him, or blame our brother and sister. If you go to God and say, God, if this is really from you, then you have the grace that I can do what you're asking me to do. Do it, Lord. That's what I'm doing. God, do it. Work in me. I'm tired of talking to my neighbor. Help me, Lord. Give me some grace so I can talk to this man one more time. Help me, Jesus, and he'll do it every time. If you need grace from God in any area of your life, if you're not saved, you don't know the Lord at all, the altar is open. Let's stand and sing.